If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. When God made each of us, when He gave us that spark of energy that we call spirit, and then when He gave us what we call soul, within that soul was a knowledge of who God is. It was there. It was there from the very beginning. And, of course, the baby in the womb, I don't know what they think about. I'm sure they do. But then again, once a child is born, and that child begins to grow, that child has to make decisions. Am I going to do right? Am I going to do wrong? Am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to do what mom and dad want me to do? And a pattern begins to develop. And somehow, in some cases, that knowledge of God gets pushed aside. And from that point on, that soul is lost. And you and I, everyone sitting in this auditorium tonight, at one time was like that. Jesus, as He was leading His disciples, made a statement, and we're going to look at that in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works. That's a promise from Jesus. It was a promise 2,000 years ago, and it is a promise that is still being fulfilled today in the life of every soul that lives upon this earth. And that's what we want to look at tonight. I was challenged a week ago as I was teaching a Bible study about why would God reward people in heaven? Anybody got an answer? I didn't have one. So I did some study. And to find out why there are rewards and why there are rewards. There are good rewards, there are bad rewards. But it is what we have earned, one or the other. So during the last few days of Jesus' life here on earth, He made some very important statements and asked some extremely important questions. And I preached not too long ago from one of these verses that we read tonight about taking up His cross. It doesn't say that we are to take up the cross that Jesus carried because we can't. We're not sinless. We're not holy like He was. We're not the Son of God. We're man and woman. We're human. We're sinners. And so that's not the cross he's talking about. That's not what he's telling us to do. He says, take up your cross. And your cross may be something different for each one of us. And I don't know whether we are always to consider it a cross. I remember being told as a young man that if I wanted to select a vocation, select something that I liked, and I would never have to work a day in my life. I'm still looking. I'm still working. But we need to realize that each person actually has his choice as to what we might consider your cross. You see, life consists of some kind of effort and time invested for any number of enterprises, and the cross that Jesus bore could not be borne by any other but him. Now, some people pursue pleasure, and I am going somewhere with this these ideas. I want to build a foundation for what we're going to really look at tonight. Some people pursue pleasure for all of their life. It's golf, it's fishing, it's hunting, it's whatever they want to do. It's travel. Some people chase after riches because they think that will make them happy. And riches can vanish in just an instant. Pleasure can vanish in just an instant. These are not crosses, folks. That's not what Jesus was talking about. There are even those who will accept a call from some source other than God that causes them to seek power and fame at any cost. And we are all seeing part of that today in our society around us. Jesus asked us to give up our own desires and to trade them for his will. Some people are willing to do that. Some people are willing to lose their life in the process of serving Christ. It hasn't come to that in this country, but it may. And we need not fear. We need not fear because we have something that the world does not have, that our nation, our society doesn't have around us. We have perfect love from God. And perfect love casteth out fear. So you need not be afraid tonight, no matter what takes place in less than a month. Really. It may not work out the way we've been praying. It may not work out the way we have been anticipating. But, and this is the difficult part for me, I don't know about you. I know here that God is the one who puts people in power. And he also gives them the authority to exercise that power. Could God make a mistake? Oh, I think he could. No, not really. We know he can't. We know that whatever he does is the right thing. Is the right thing. So, in Romans 5, 6, and 7, Paul, writing to the Roman church, said this, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. The world does not understand what life is really all about. It's not necessarily about living. It's about being in the will of God, no matter where that leads. And I remember that Dr. Bob Jones Sr., while I was a student there, he was still alive, still chairman of the university. He used to say that we are going to have to live somewhere forever. And no truer statement was ever made. We are going to have to live somewhere forever. Jesus said that he would reward men when he came according to their works. And so now we want to look at this. When a person looks in a mirror, they see another person. It's supposed to be you. With me, I look at it and I say, it can't be that ugly. How'd that old guy get so fat? Fat and ugly, that's a bad combination. Now you can reach out and you can touch that figure in the mirror. And you can even feed that figure, that image in the mirror, not the actual image, but what made the image. But what controls the image? What controls us? It's not our minds. That does not control us. That simply helps us to accomplish what does control us, the motivation. Now, I know that the soul has substance. If it has substance, how do we take care of that soul? What do you do to care for your soul? I know, I would assume most of you, you bathe regularly, you feed yourself regularly, you dress yourself regularly. That's the body. That's only a third of you. Because when we were made in the image of God, we were made body, soul, and spirit, that's the mind. In the 26th chapter, or 26th verse of that passage we just read in Matthew 16, Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is losing your soul like losing your car keys? A little different. No, you can replace your car keys, but you can't replace your soul. Why can't you replace your soul? Did you ever realize that when we call it our soul, it doesn't belong to us? Do you realize that? That soul that we have living in us does not belong to us. Ezekiel 18:4. You might say, well, Brother Ken, why, how can you say something like that? Our soul doesn't belong to us. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, this is God talking. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God has loaned you your soul. And there is a time when he's going to take it back. Most people in the world don't realize what the soul is or how to care for the soul. You're doing one of the things tonight by being here and hearing the Word of God exclaimed, that is feeding your soul. And that's one of the things we need to do, just like we do for the body. Jesus came because your soul was dead. He was dead. Dead as a raccoon laying alongside the road. And Jesus came to redeem, to buy back your soul, to make it alive again. And when it's made alive again, you are a different person, because then it is able to control you. Without a living soul, you are out of control. We were talking about, you know, emotions being controlled. Without a living soul, your life is totally out of control. And we don't realize that until our soul is made alive again, and then we realize how dead we really were. What did Jesus do to buy your soul back? He did the only thing he could. He paid the price. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So where are we going with this message? Well, the whole truth of the matter is that your soul is going to live somewhere forever. And I'm trying to show you what you can expect, where you can expect your soul to be in eternity. It's that simple. Your soul in eternity is going to be one of two places. It's going to be either in heaven with Jesus Christ, or it's going to be in hell with the devil. The only two choices you've got. The only two choices that anybody has. And every time you look at someone, stranger, friend, family member, they are going to spend eternity in one of those two places. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven when I finish this life. So let's look at what Jesus told Nicodemus about heaven. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Can't see it even. And if a man or woman, any man or woman, is not born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They are blind to heaven. And a lot of our society today is very blind. They cannot see the truth. Well, Jesus didn't stop there. He defined what he was saying even more to Nicodemus. When he said, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Can't enter it unless a person is born of the water physically. That's how we all got here. And of the Spirit. That's also how most of us got here. The Holy Spirit came and our souls were reborn. because we believed in Jesus Christ. We believed on Jesus. We believed he did what he said he did. We believed he was who he said he was. And so our soul was born again by the power of God working in us, making it alive again. Now, Nicodemus didn't have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about. He was a religious man, but he did not have a clue. Jesus explained about these two parts, the flesh, our bodies, and then about our souls and the need for our soul to be born again. So without being born again, our souls are dead because of sin. But the Holy Spirit of God can cause our souls to be born again by his power alone. There is nothing else in the world that can redeem our souls. There is nothing else in the world that can make our souls alive but the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus explained that to Nicodemus when he said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A person's soul must be born again in order for them to be saved. And again, the Apostle Paul explains that in Romans in 9 and 10, verses we use in Roman Roads, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the soul confession is made, with the mouth the confession is made unto salvation. And then he finished the thought in verse 13 when he said, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody. So now we have the foundation for our message tonight, which is actually going to come out of the last part of verse 27, when Jesus made a promise, when he said, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Jesus is going to reward you according to your works. Not according to what I do. Not according to what Tim does. Not according to what AB does. But according to what you do. He's going to reward you with something good, or he's going to reward you with a place in hell. Your choice, your call. Nobody else can make it for you. That's why in the Bible, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again tonight, nowhere in the Bible are we told to pray for people's salvation. We're not told to pray for people's salvation. Because I can't affect you. You are the only one who can decide to be saved. You are the only one who can want to be saved. I can want you to be saved, but I can't do anything about it. I'm a sinner just like you are. I don't have the power of God. Only God does. Only God's Holy Spirit has the power to make a soul alive again. And so the Bible doesn't tell us we're to pray for salvation for someone. You know why? Because you and I are the ones God expects to tell them. And then they have to decide. Think of all the people you have told in your lifetime. Think of all the people who have said, no, not now. It's not for me. And they've gone their own way. There is a day coming when they will get a reward for their works. And it's not it doesn't work that, you know, if I do enough good works, I'll make it. Because of the bad works, because of the sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is a dead soul worth? That's a hard question, folks. But we need to think about that. What is a dead soul worth? It's worth the same thing that roadkill is worth when you pass it on the highway. Think about that. Would you want to stop and go out and get that and pick it up and cuddle it and pet it? It's lying there on its back, you know. Think of the soul. Without Jesus Christ, the dead soul, just as dead as that animal on the side of the road. And that soul is headed for hell, for eternity, forever, unless they are willing to believe that God sent Jesus to die for their sins. Why can't we convince people of that? Is it because we're not good enough salesmen? Why can't we convince people that it's their benefit to believe on Jesus Christ, to do the will of God? Why would a loving God even create a place like hell? I had that question asked me just recently. Why would God make a place like hell? Well, folks, it's very simple. Let me explain it. God is holy. God is sinless. He can't have sin in his presence. So all the souls belong to him, remember that. Keep that in your mind always. All souls are God's. Now, there are souls that have been born again and they are alive and their sins are covered under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those souls can go to be with God, and they will. But what about all the souls that have not been reborn? All the souls that are still covered with sin, all the dead souls, there's got to be a place for them. And that place is hell. That's why God made hell. Peter tells us about it in 2 Peter 2, 4 through 10. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. You know, there were angels that followed the devil when he rebelled in heaven. God cast them to hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and spared not the old world, those who lived at the time of Noah, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. All of those souls went to hell. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that should after live ungodly. And today, sodomy, all of the other wickedness that comes with illicit sex and relationships, all of those souls, they lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're in hell. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, that was a big mistake on his part, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And then we are told by Peter, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in their lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed are they, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. This will be the reward of the wicked. Hell for eternity. But hell is going to be even worse than it is now. Romans 1, 18 through 21. You might say, well, what about all those people? All those poor people live in the jungles of Africa and the jungles of South America and Central America who had never heard the gospel. Remember how we started out? Every soul that God gives has a knowledge of himself. Every soul. We have his word on it. And because of what they do with that knowledge, they are going to receive judgment one way or another. Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And boy, look around you today. Look around you today. Holding the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. He showed it to them. He gave it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, the creation of every soul, the creation of every body, are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. We understand who he is. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There you have it, folks. Everybody is going to have to account to God. Everybody had a knowledge of God at one time. I've used this illustration before. I'll do it one more time tonight. I took Russian in college. I could not speak one sentence of Russian today because I never used it. I had a knowledge of it. I had a working knowledge of it, but I never used it. I had no need for it. And so it went away. And people do the same thing with a knowledge of God. They have it, but they don't use it. They don't encourage it. They don't do what they need to do to keep it alive and to keep it current and keep it working. That's right here. And so it goes away. And so there's only one hope for them, and that is Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit. In Matthew 10:28, it says, And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that pretty well covers the evil works. Now let's look at the good works, because I want to encourage you. There's two parts. One part is ours, one part belongs to the world. Let's look at our part. During Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he told his followers this, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now we need to notice that Jesus did say, when they speak evil against you, how? Falsely. Falsely. It should not be truth, not for a Christian. Jesus wanted to assure us that we would receive a proper reward for the work that we do here on earth. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about it, 1 Corinthians 3:8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." That's a promise. God's going to reward you for what you have done, for the work that you have done for him. You're not going to get a reward for what I do. You're going to get a reward for what you do. Colossians 3, 22 through 25 says this, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." We are to be the servants of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what Paul would open all his letters. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, that was a bondservant, a slave. And verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men." 24, "Knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." We cannot excuse our way out of what we do wrong. It's sin. I can't blame my wife for what I do wrong. I can try. I can hear at church, but I won't get away with it in heaven. Neither will you. God knows what we're doing. God knows how we're living. God knows what our motive is. God knows whether our soul is in love with him and following him, or is it following the world. These four verses sum up the whole issue concerning rewards. There are many specific rewards mentioned, and let me tell you about a few of them. I don't know what you think about hats, but the Bible talks about crowns. And there are several crowns mentioned, and some of you will receive them. Some of you are going to be wearing a crown when you get to heaven because Jesus is going to give you one. Let me tell you what they are. First of all, there's an incorruptible crown. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:25. An incorruptible crown. There's a crown of rejoicing. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Crown of rejoicing. The crown of life in James 1:12. The crown of life. And finally, the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. Yes, there are going to be some rewards in eternity, some bad, some good. As we just read in Colossians 3:25, there will be no respect of persons. So I ask you the question, what awaits you in eternity? Rewards? Good rewards? Or bad rewards in hell? I believe that the Bible teaches there are different degrees of punishment. And in hell, there are going to be different degrees of punishment. Just like in heaven, there are going to be different rewards for God's children. What awaits you in eternity? Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? If you have, we're going to see you get rewarded when you get there. Father, thank you for explaining to us through your word what awaits us. And Father, may we depend upon your truth. May we yield to your will. And may we fulfill your purpose for life. And we will praise you for what you do for us, what you do far beyond us. Thank you, Father, for loving us the way you do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.